Pilgrim's Progress has sold 250 million copies and was once the second most popular book to the Bible. Have you read it? Have you read it? If you haven't, then you should. It plots the troubles and snares that meet Christian as he makes his lonely way to heaven. And everyone who follows Jesus Christ will know something of those troubles, distractions, and despair that life will bring. And if you know what I mean about that, then this passage this morning in Genesis 28 will have something to say to you. So when you go through difficulty and uncertainty, as you do, and I do, and ask, Lord, where are you in this? And then this passage should encourage you. Jacob is facing problems. In the midst of this, the Lord affirms three things: his promises, his purposes, and his presence. His promises, his purposes, and his presence. In fact, the fourth P is the problem. And the problem is a bit like the middle carriage in a long train. Before that, you have the promises, purposes, and presence. And you could say you have provision and providence kind of along as well. But we're going to start with actually another P, and that's postponement. Postponement. Jacob has received Isaac's blessing, and we looked at that before. And he's received the blessing instead of the older brother Esau. The Lord had promised and determined that this would happen. But now his brother hates him and wants to kill him. So Jacob flees. Jacob heads off, a man on his own, away from the family home. He heads off into the wilderness, where he must think of this as a very uncertain journey and a very uncertain future. He has an enemy at home, and what is going to meet him on the road? Very foreboding. Well, Jacob has received the blessing, and so he's thinking, well, where now is this promise of abundant grain and new wine? And how often we can think of the what is coming, and we're not very so keen on the when. And the Lord's idea of when is different from our idea of when, because our idea of when is spelled N-O-W. That's where we want it. But that's not God's plan at all, and we need to understand that. And again and again in the Bible, it reminds us that that is not God's plan. So we pick up the story at verse 10, where it says, Jacob left Bathsheba and set out for Haran. So here's the postponement. The gift of Jacob's birthright is not forthcoming. Instead, it looks like Esau, the one without the blessing, has prevailed, while the one favoured by God is banished. Doesn't sound right, does it? Seems the wrong way round. Jacob, blessed by God, is cast into exile, while the reprobate Esau stays at home and seems to be in charge of everything. So Jacob goes off, he faces fear, his own brother is about to kill him, he faces uncertainty, sent away from the family home and to who knows what. Where is God? What about that purpose, those promises in my life? He's just filled with confusion. Has he misread things? So let us not be disturbed when everything appears to be going in the wrong direction. When those against us sound their triumphs in victory, and while we seem to come off badly. Verse 11, Jacob, he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. So Moses is quite economical about the details of what happened on that evening, on that journey. But it's clearly a lonely, severe journey and a long and arduous journey. And it says, doesn't it, taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. So here we see him lying down on the ground with a stone for a pillow. He's under the open sky, without a companion, with no habitation. Can you see the despair of it? The loneliness of it? So was Christ's journey in this world, with nowhere to lay his head. And he carries the burden alone. And when you read about Jacob, you might think, well, how does this apply to me? Well, Jacob is certainly the promised line from Abraham from whom Christ will come many centuries later. But Abraham is the man of faith. And so Jacob represents the people of faith, the people of the covenant. And of course, there's really one true covenant, and that's the covenant in Christ's blood. So Jacob represents the church, you and I. And actually, it's really interesting, isn't it? The church gives birth to its own saviour. And you can hear more of that in Revelation 12, should you want to look at that. Excuse me. So we see that God's people, the church, have a rough time of it through this life until the day of glory comes. We are people of hope, and hope is to do with the future. And we know by God's Spirit that that day will come. We will be there on that day if we have His Spirit. But then you're thinking about, what about now? What about what I'm going through now, today? What about that? Well, here's the Lord's answer to Jacob, verse 12. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So what a sight that must have been. Here's a stairway or a ladder, and that's where we get the phrase Jacob's ladder from. It reaches from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. And the angels are going up and down on it. And God is there. And so the Lord gives this vision to comfort Jacob for the trials that are coming ahead. And Jacob, he's in this trough, this deep bog of despair. You know what I mean from Pilgrim's Progress. He finds the Lord's help. He's strengthened. Just as Elijah was when he was running away from Jezebel's death threats, the Lord meets with him. And the Lord helped his servant, as he now helps his servants today, all of us. No matter what Jacob was feeling, he was not neglected by God, nor are God's people today. And you might say, well, how does the ladder do that? Well, the ladder connects heaven and earth together. And since the Garden of Eden, since the fall, in this sinful, dark world, we're separated from God and from the glory and purity of heaven. There's this barrier that separates the two. It's our sinfulness, our rebellion, our failure to live as God intends. God, in its perfection, can have nothing to do with the sinful deeds of darkness. And yet there is this ladder that we're hearing about. And that ladder is Christ. Jesus Christ is the ladder. His foot is on earth in his human nature, the top in heaven in his divine nature. Or you could say in his humiliation he came into this world and then he's exalted back to heaven. So Christ is the way, the channel, the conduit, the connector between heaven and earth. And through him all God's favours come down to us, and it is through him that all the work that he prompts us to do build up treasure in heaven. It is through him that we experience God. God dwells with us and we with him by Christ. And we have no way of getting to heaven but by this ladder. If we climb in some other way, we are but a thief and a robber, as John 10 reminds us. If you look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus says to Nathanael, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So we have this passage referred to by Jesus in John chapter 1. So Jesus is that ladder. The angels ascend and descend on him. So the angels are Christ angels. Those spirits who help and protect and watch over us are from him. So how encouraging that must have been to Jacob as he sets off into the unknown. And when you go through troubles and think, well, Lord, where are you? You might say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see afresh the wonders of this ladder that connects me with heaven and heaven with me. Everything is ours if we have Jesus Christ. We have the full power and grace and presence of Lord Almighty, the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who raises the dead. And Paul says to Christians, All things are yours, whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. So if you have Christ, you have that connection with God in heaven. Have Jesus and you have the favour of heaven itself looking down upon you when you feel weak and vulnerable and exposed, as Jacob was when he travelled out, not sure what was coming. Wild beasts were around, anything could be there, open to the elements on that lonely road. And isn't that the Christian life, the lonely road to heaven? For at his moment of extremity and necessity, Jacob sees the Lord. So in your need too, you can expect the Lord to show his hand. If you have it all sorted, all covered, you've taken care of everything, you won't see his hand. What can the Lord do if you've got it all sorted out? But if you're up against it and you're feeling at the end of yourself, materially, mentally, emotionally, in every way, if you have Jesus, then he will be there at that moment of extremity. God's time to visit his people with his comforts is when they are most destitute of comfort. For most of us, the problems are within. Despair, disappointment, confusion, anxiety, depression or melancholy. They're from within, aren't they? And it's from within that we can see Christ work by his Spirit. So these are the great promises for those who have Jesus. But if you don't have Jesus, then you have every reason to be fearful in this world. You do. Because unforgiven sin alienates you from God. There is no favour from above except what is common to man, and he can withdraw that at any time he chooses, and he will. That rug will be pulled, you will slip and fall with no help at all. And then the door of hope, which is currently open for you to enter through that door, will be banged shut, and that day of judgment will rush upon you. Don't let it happen to you. That is what it is to be in this world without Christ, with no ladder, with no connection, with no hope. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. So the worst way to die is to die unforgiven, unrepentant. And how miserable when we think that Christ came into this world to save sinners. And how foolish it is to reject his love as he shed his blood on the cross and carried away the burden of sin, to bear away the sinner's sin in Christ alone, who brings down God and brings the sinner up. He's the only mediator who descends to bring the gifts, the grace of God to us on earth. And he can pluck us up from the depths of this world and the curse and hell's door there, raising us up to God himself. And because the fullness of deity are in Christ, the Lord Almighty is the one who's seated on that ladder. And it's his voice that Jacob hears. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. So his purposes will prevail. They will prevail. The Lord God had brought Jacob into the wilderness, not by accident, but to speak comfort to him. And we hear, as Chris read, what the Lord said. He said, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. I mean, it didn't seem that way. Jacob was a stranger to the land that he was lying on. And he's told all of it will one day be yours. And when we hear about the land in the Old Testament, he's talking about the everlasting life with God, because Jesus is the land. He's talking about eternal inheritance. And he's saying it's not for Esau, but for you, Jacob. Doesn't seem that way at the moment, but you will have it. Verse 14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. He didn't have any of that. But it will come, because God has said so. The world will be blessed. All people on earth will be blessed through your offspring. Can you imagine a world with no hope to be found anywhere, no treasure to be found, nothing good. We're all prisoners with no sign of reprieve. Keys been thrown away, and we're locked up for eternity. And yet the offspring of Jacob, Jesus Christ, brings that great blessing to the world. He can reverse God's curse and bring in hope and happiness. And this source of life, injected into this dark world, is found in Jesus Christ. Pearl divers off Bahrain, they set out from the coast in their search of pearls, and they're away at sea for months on end. So where do they find enough water? It's a salt sea. Well, what they do, it's fairly shallow because they're going down for pearls. They send somebody down with a bag. And along the seabed are little streams that come up from the underground, and they're fresh water streams under the seabed. And you put your bag over this bubbling little font of fresh water that's coming up. Not easy to see, but you just see the little bubbles. And you put your bag over that, and you have a bag full of fresh water. And that's what keeps you going in the midst of a salt sea. So Christ is that spring of living water in the midst of the salt sea, in the midst of the death of this world. And he's the life giver and the great source of blessing. And only those excluded are those who exclude themselves, who don't want to find it. So we've had purpose. God's purpose will prevail. God's provision will prevail. And his presence is there. His divine guidance and care is there for Jacob. Verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. He's going to be far away, as in exile later. And they were promised to return as well, weren't they? Can you see those phrases? I am with you. I will watch over you. I will bring you back. If God promises, he will do it. When he says, I will, he will. Take him at his word. I was away at for retreat for a few days, and the speaker there, he'd been in the ministry for 51 years. He wasn't paid. He never asked anybody for money. He was in the Lord's work for 51 years, and he always had everything he needed to raise a family, food, clothing, a home to live in. In fact, how do you get a mortgage if you have no fixed income? He had a book with just money coming in, that he'd come in from God just provided. People gave him gifts, and he had the outgoings. He went to the Nationwide Building Society, and they asked for a mortgage, and they just laughed at him. How could he get a mortgage? And then he heard that somebody high up in Nationwide was a Christian. And so he contacted this man and said, look, I'm in this situation. I'm a county's evangelist. Any chance that you could help? And the man said, come to London. So he went to London and went before this director of Nationwide. And he asked him two questions. Do you believe the Lord wants you to buy a house? Yes. Do you believe the Lord wants you to buy this house? Yes. Fine. You can have 100% mortgage. And he was a Christian, actually, who supported Countess Evangelist. It's funny, isn't it? How it all seems to click together. Not funny, but amazing that God provides in a way that you don't expect. And that's why we have on the bulletin, we have a God who will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So prove him. Trust him. Look to him. God makes promises, as I say. He says, I will not leave you until I have done what is promised. Well, he will never leave, but he will see things through to the end. And so Jacob, apprehensive of danger from his brother Esau, God promises to keep him. I will never leave you until all is done. And we know in the New Testament, we're told he will never leave us nor forsake us. So Christian, take comfort from those words. So Jacob, on this lonely journey, can be assured that his days are numbered by the Lord. And those hardships to come, the Lord promises to preserve him. And his grace and comforts will accompany him. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore, says Psalm 121. What about the Apostle Paul, our great example, when he was being obedient to God's call and he was at Corinth? He said, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Don't be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you." And then when he was brought to trial before the Sanhedrin and he was sort of mocked and ridiculed and it was a really tough time, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. After you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you must testify about me in Rome." And then there was that great storm, wasn't there? And in the midst of the storm, and we all face storms, he says, "Last night, an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me." So in the midst of the storms and the troubles and the difficulties and all the things that come, he will be there. And you'll know it. If you have Christ, you'll know it. So whatever pressures and trials you're facing, if he's present with you, you can be assured. And what about today? How is this today? Well, we are particularly blessed to have the Spirit of God within us and his word before us, and the Spirit of God brings that word not just into my mind but into my heart and assures me of these things. So if you're struggling, don't just look for comforts, look to Christ. C.S. Lewis said, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort, you will get neither comfort nor truth, only soft soap to begin, and in the end despair. Cast your burdens upon Christ." The Lord comforts by being present with his people, but he also comforts by other people being there as well. Paul, when he was up against it, said, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." In other words, we help answer prayer, God's prayer. We don't help, but that's the way God does it, by one person helping another in the fellowship. So your help, your presence, your visit, your phone call, your interest and support for a brother or sister is often the means that God will use to bring his encouragement and his grace and his help to other people. So you will be the answer to their prayers. I was hearing about somebody who was thinking about going on a mission trip and he wasn't quite sure whether it was right, and he spoke to some other people, and then suddenly the duration seemed to fit, the timing seemed to fit, and everything seemed to fit together. But he didn't make that decision on his own. It was in the midst of talking to other people. So God used other people to show him the right way. So the Lord uses believers, he uses non-believers, and he uses circumstances as well to help us in these things. Our next door neighbour, Don Rapson, Tim knows him. He was toying with the idea whether he should leave one ministry and go to another, and he really didn't know whether it was the right thing to do or not. And then a great big removal van came past, which had on the side, "Time to move." And that was God's means of speaking to him. Time to move. And that was the sign. Now, we don't rely on these circumstances because we're not fixed on, "Oh, well, I have to see something constantly day and night, otherwise I don't believe anything." But God, in his grace, does use these circumstances and these things around. 17 to 19, as we look towards this, says, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the place Bethel, the house of God." Look back at those easy days in life and you won't find God there. But look back at those difficult days and you will see the Lord was in it. Those valleys of darkness, the Lord is present there. So Jacob would never have forgotten that night. And he refers to it a bit later in chapter 31. When the Lord speaks to him, he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. And then a little bit later, after a disastrous episode in Shechem, when there's a great slaughter taking place, what does he do? Goes back to Bethel. Let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So Bethel was that go-to place, that place you go to when things are hard, as we would go to Christ and the cross when things are hard. When we read in Judges 20, sometime later, another great disaster in the Israel of history, then the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat weeping before the Lord. And the people went up to Bethel, where they sat there until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly, Judges 21. So Bethel was that place where he met with God, and I hope that you have your Bethel as well. Well, finally, we have his prayer. It says, Jacob then made a vow. And it's good to make a vow to God. This is what I promised to do. We often think about what he does for us. What can I do for him? I will make this vow. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. It's not a very good prayer. It's a worldly prayer. It's a kind of prayer that pagans pray to their deities. If you do this, then I'll do that. And if you do this, then I'll do that. We don't make deals with God like that. We rely on his grace. So here is somebody who has made a vow, but he's young in the faith. But it's a faith that grows, because we see him going away on this journey, young in the faith. But when he comes back, very different Jacob. And on the way back, actually, he wrestles with God. And you see a very different Jacob there. And so this prayer reflects a man who is setting out on a walk with God. The Lord wants you to grow in the faith and to be strong in him, in confidence through the trials and difficulties. So there's the lesson from Jacob. And you're thinking, it's a long way back in the Old Testament. But do you know why it happened? So that you could hear it this morning, and many other people. For everything that was written in the past was written for us, we are told. For us today. So that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Christians might have hope. So that event took place and was written down for you and I today. So it's important. It's really important. So let's not be a slow learner of these great passages in the Old Testament. The Lord's grace does not just come to some people, you know, but it comes to all of us when we look to him. So let's learn the lessons of the faith. Let's learn that the Lord is faithful to his promises, that he will provide, and that he is present with his people. So brother and sister in Christ, take heart with these words. Amen. Amen.